going to look at a passage in there as we talk about our march towards Christmas. And before I put any slides up on the screen, I just want to speak to you for a second. This is a special time of year. Most of us can recognize it just simply by going to a grocery store or going to a gas station. Well, a gas station may not be so much around here, but a grocery store, you'll have people greet you in a, often in a friendly way. Someone will say as you're leaving, Merry Christmas to you. It is a sweet time of year because people recognize, you know what? This is a time we ought to come together. It ought to be a time where we have some camaraderie. There's a sweetness about the season. There also is just around the corner the start of a new year, which for years was it, this was this Christmas time, and between Christmas and New Year's was always a power-packed time for me because in my business life, we were always having to have our business plan completed for the coming year. And there would be a lot of pressure in putting together that with a view of the coming months to use it wisely. And I thought of how often some of the very sweet parts of Christmas are the very important aspects of making the coming year a success, of it being what we really want. And here's the point that I want to make. You and I need to recognize that there is a desperate need to show the love of Christ to others. To show not I focus, but others focused to a world that is so self-centered that this is a unique time. And I want to challenge all of us today as we prepare for Christmas to really think about this. How many of you feel you're in the will of the Lord? Right, most hands went up. Well, let me tell you, this passage says if you have any question of whether or not you're in the will of the Lord today, this passage says at least three things that have to be there because it clearly states it as the will of the Lord. We're talking about focusing on your interaction with one another as we prepare. Many, many times, holiday seasons will bring us into contact with people that we otherwise may not have a time to personally sit down and talk with. And I am challenging all of us to think about those opportunities as opportunities from God, that we may be able to be God's messenger in their lives. And we have a responsibility to do it wisely and effectively. In this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to just briefly read through it. I have done one thing with my overhead, and that has, you notice these stand out in red and are bolded. They have a common denominator. Can you see that? I can see it on this one fairly well. They are commands. They're called imperatives in Scripture. There are commands that say that they are not optional. If you are going to honor God, you ought to do these things. He has commanded us to do them. We're going to look at them briefly. That's one aspect of it. There's another aspect that is interesting to me, at least, in that it isn't singular. There, in the original language, it differentiates whether it's speaking to one, it's called a singular verb, or a plural. And in this case, it's plural, which says that the message is not just for one individual, it is for the broad group. It really is in the context of effective church life. If you look at this passage in its proper sense, I think in context, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you have a teaching of how an effective church would operate, and I have just taken a couple verses in the center of it for this Christmas message. All right, so we have that in context. Let me go and just read it. It says, rejoice always. Now that's, notice the always is a time word, and it's all inclusive, isn't it? I hate always and never and all those things. They seem so broad and impossible. But it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, another time word. We're not to have it end. In everything, now it's this broad concept, it doesn't give us any room there to wiggle out of it either. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, my point is, you are to rejoice, You are to pray, and with all these all-encompassing words, and you're to be thankful. And then it says this statement, for this is the will of God. Okay. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? And most people in that context think of it in a vocational manner and all of those other aspects. It starts with us being having the right attitude of life. And if you get the right attitude of life, you become a usable vessel. God is in the process, and is in the practice of calling those that are already being effectively used and wherever they find themselves. And so we need to be very sensitive that this is foundational. Then he goes on to say, do not quench, another command, the Spirit. And do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We have a couple negatives here. Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, do not do things that cause the Spirit of God not to have His power and effective use of you. Well, you can. There's a lot of ways to quench the Spirit, isn't there? Lying, self-interest, selfishness, anger. You can just start listing the sins that come to us. Jealousy, lust. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, and that would be the teaching of the Word of God going forward in its context. It probably had to do, this was in a first century church very early on, so it would have been those that were having the special gift to be able to share the Word before the written Word of God. So they would, those, it says, don't put it down too quick here, be paying attention to it. And then it says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. I tell you what, if you just do these things, you can be a great witness. Then it continues on and says this, how may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely? And may, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Notice that it is himself, the God of peace himself. In the English language, it even brings home the emphasis. May God himself, not someone else, not yourself, not in your own energy, that God would get a hold of you and set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he also who also will do it. The point that I wanted to bring out here, when we talk about Christmas, at least in my own heart, I am reminded that was the first coming, and we are to be commanded to be preparing for the second. And even as we, in a regular, organized manner in our culture, celebrate once a year Christmas, the incarnation, its first coming, that should be a special reminder to us that He is coming again. And that we have to be preparing our hearts, and it might be at any moment. And my question to any of us is, are we ready? That should be your question. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are things in order? What does this passage teach us about being blameless this Christmas? See, we want to be blameless testimonies. We want to be effective testimonies. I don't know about you, but I want to reach everybody I'm in contact with. And I recognize my own personal blamelessness will either help or hinder my effectiveness as a witness. And the main question is, what does this passage specifically charge us to incorporate into our lives? And I'll tell you what, I saw a handful of very important truths that you and I need to grapple with and really say, Lord, help me. Help me to be sanctified the way you want so that I can be an effective tool. And that's exactly what we'll talk about later. I wanted to look at each one of these portions. This is an extremely practical message. What does this tell us we ought to incorporate into our lives? The first thing I think every one of us should recognize is I very much doubt that any of us are where we ought to be in a relationship with the Lord. And that's a starting point, because the first thing, you come on a Sunday morning, you were faithful enough to come out in a storm, is we need to ask ourselves, are we content with where we're at, or are we not? And the reality is, we ought not to be at peace. We ought to be saying, there is more. I need to draw closer to my Lord. And that is a definite part of this. And we should be working as hard as we can to be the instrument that God would have, especially at this time of year when hearts many times are open when they wouldn't otherwise be. They're plural commands, so it's talking to us as a group. I am challenging us as individuals to use it among ourselves, with one another, as well as using it as we go out in our own sphere of influences. I mean, we all are around another set of people, then those sets are often different. Maybe Pam and I have a set of other circle of friends that are pretty close, but when we go beyond a husband-wife team, each individual starts to have a much broader contact. We should be using these thoughts in our interactions everywhere we go. We are to be lights on a hill. They're attitudes and actions, not feelings and emotions that it's speaking about. It is a command. The one thing I know about my own emotions, you ever seen a speaker be up in front of a group and then emotionally lose it? Ever seen that? I've seen it lots of times. I've struggled with it myself. One thing I recognize is that feelings are really, really, really hard to control. Do you not agree with that? Strong feelings come upon us, and in some respects, they're neither good nor bad. They come, and they're part of a God-given way. He made us human. But I'll tell you what, it's not talking about those things that we can't control here. These are specific commands. We're talking about attitudes. We're talking about actions. He is commanding us to do these things. And so it is a mindset. And it's a mindset that produces an activity in our lives. Okay, so we're not talking about this, well, I feel really happy today. No, you're going to choose to rejoice. Be joyful. Rejoice always. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, right? Everybody says Jesus wept. That's John chapter 11, verse 35. You only say that because you're English. You're English speaking. In the original, in the Greek language, this verse is the shortest verse as far as letters are concerned. Just for the record. So if we're going by the original, then it would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. If you're going by the English, then you go over to John chapter 11, verse 35, I think it is. Jesus wept. Rejoice always. First of all, you know, you have to be stunned by this always in there. It isn't giving us any wiggle room. It's saying that this is supposed to be our mindset. So we ask ourselves, how do we be joyful all the time? Rejoice all the time. I really struggled with how to put that forth, and then I was confronted with the reality. I was looking at my daughter and Brendan. It's good that they're not here. Have you ever noticed, since they got married, how excited they are to be around each other? Have you noticed that? I have been around both of them when the other person is not around. And Gloria will often mention, well, Brendan's doing this. And Gloria will say this, you know, they will talk about each other, being very mindful of where they're at. Rejoicing always is not saying that everything that happens to our life is a party. You know, I think of Karen Heim, who's about ready to undergo back surgery. I mean, if you know anything about surgeries, and that one in particular, you'd say, you know what, I'd like to skip that in my life. You know, that goes down with that open heart surgery one. I'd just like to not ever have to firsthand experience it. But the always includes these experiences. It includes those times when you're with a loved one and they take their last breath and they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so you have to step back and you ask yourself, Lord, what in the world are you expecting of us? And I'll tell you what, the number one thing that it reminds me of, it is nothing to do with our temporal circumstances. If you are going to rejoice only because of your temporal circumstances, you will never be able to do this in your life. You need to get excited about what Jesus has accomplished. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He accomplished for you before the foundations of the world. You know, you were identified then that you were going to be one of His. And even more significant to us right now is what's ahead of us. He has prepared for us things that are beyond our mind to comprehend. It is so wonderful. It is so exciting. We are part of Him. We're part of the body of Christ. We can never have this severed. That can't ever be taken away from us. We could be lined up against the wall and had a machine gun take us all down. And it would say, well, how horrible that would be. No, for us, the reality, the real world is that absent from the body and present with the Lord is far better. We can go out and have very little food to eat. But if we know the Lord, there is something that goes so far beyond the circumstances that there should always be this residing excitement, a rejoicing in our salvation. So one thing I want to say about this verse, it is not a verse that is applicable to unbelievers. There is no way that that would fit. It is a verse that you and I need to, and you will only get there if you start meditating on what He has accomplished for us and what He has promised for us ahead. Rejoice, be joyful. Now, this is what it's saying to us in a practical standpoint. This joyfulness, this rejoicing is beyond our temporal circumstances. Therefore, He anticipates that we are going to be joyful in our life no matter what struggles we are facing. There is going to be a positiveness about us. I don't have time to do this right now, but if you wanted to see this fleshed out further, you would go to Psalm 67. In Psalm 67, He talks very clearly about how we are to be rejoicing in who He is and what He is doing, and therefore the nations will be glad. There is a magnetic aspect of people that have a positive view on life that draws them. And it draws them to asking you, why is this? And then you can say, it's not about something, it's about a person of the Jesus. And that person is Jesus Christ. So, here's my challenge to us. You may profess to be a believer and walking around with woe is me. I am telling you this. I have a word for a phrase. How many of you watched the cartoons? Is it Eeyore? Is that actually the name of the... It's a cartoon figure. I don't know. Winnie the Pooh. You remember Eeyore? I really am not a fan of it, but I did watch it a couple times with the kids. And I remember him laying on his back in a stream and just, woe is me, and he would go around and around and around in a circle. Now, here is my point. This being woe is me stuff is not for any genuine Christian. You have been commanded to make a decision. You're going to celebrate and what Christ has accomplished. It is independent of our circumstances. Therefore, people who are invalids for life can rejoice in Christ. People who have been maimed because of the cruelness of other people can genuinely rejoice in Christ because it's not about our temporal circumstances. It's about our Savior. And we have been commanded to do so, and to the extent that we will, it is magnetic to a lost world because the lost world is characterized by woe is me, life is not going the way I want. I think of a couple other verses. Paul obviously felt this support. He said in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's the key. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Here's the point that he was saying there. You've heard this before. This is not a revolutionary thought. But as Paul said, we need to be reminded of this, because this is critical. We have a flesh that has a tendency to focus us on ourselves, and we need to get over this, because it really, really diminishes our ability to shine for the Savior. So rejoice in Him. At this time of year, no matter whatever problems you are, you need to remind yourself that if you know Jesus, it really doesn't matter. In the end, it will not matter. We do not take our treasures to heaven. Only those things we've stored up in heaven. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice the very similar, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I love both of these for clarification, because we find it in this prepositional phrase, in the Lord. That's the way you do this. Again, I say rejoice. Number 2, be prayerful. Now, this is a fascinating one. Again, this without ceasing seems to be an impossibility. And so you say, well, do I have to walk around praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying? Well, first of all, it's interesting, when I did a word study on without ceasing, that phrase, it was a word, and you know, it's funny, I saw the hint to this in one of the very superficial, a Bible knowledge commentary pointed in this direction first, which is an excellent commentary, but it isn't a very deep commentary. It said that word is used in secular Greek for someone who has a persistent cough. And that started me with curiosity to say, is he right or is he wrong? And it proves that he is very right on that. And that is an interesting reminder to think about this prayerfulness. Ever been around somebody that has a chronic cough? It really is annoying if you don't, you know, if you're around them. I mean, it just seems like they're always doing it at an inopportune time, just when they ought to. Just stop it. I can't. But it keeps coming. What's the point? It keeps coming. Now, here is what as I meditated on this, I got convicted. I say, how often do I go for long periods of time without thinking about the Lord? As a new believer, one of the biggest things that helped me start changing the way I was thinking was to pray before I ate anything or drank anything. That was a great tool for me. Because you know, what does prayer do before a meal, or a prayer before you would take a sip of coffee do? Do we have to thank the Lord for everything like that? There's nothing in Scripture that says that we would specifically have to do that. But I'll tell you what it did for me. It was a discipline that helped me think about the Lord. Anybody else have trouble with that? Where you can, in the normal week, you just get going? And here's the challenge of this verse is very simple. We need to be God conscious. We need to be thinking about the Lord in all sorts of settings, because He sees it all. He is with it at all times. And are we being the person that God would have us to be at that particular time? And that is what we should be asking ourselves. We should be interacting in a mental way, in a spiritual way, saying, Lord, how would you want me to respond to this? I went to meet a man yesterday, and this individual is not very pleased with the way things had turned out. And as I was going to the meeting with him, I was praying, Lord, give me wisdom on how to resolve this. And that's, and you, I can't give you the specifics of it, but that's exactly what happened. And in the end, everything ended just fine. Everybody was happy. It was pleased with one another. And what was it? It was the hand of the Lord working in the hearts and minds of individuals, mine included. But here is the point. You need to think about it. So as much as we need to purpose to rejoice in the Lord and celebrate who He is, you and I need to start interacting with Him with the reality that He's ever present. The Holy Spirit resides within us. He's going everywhere you're going. He's with us all the time. And so we need to start disciplining ourselves. That's why it's a command, by the way. Pray without ceasing is a command. You need to take the charge. You need to hear the command. You need to do what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. You need to go about saying, I have to do better in my being conscious of God's presence. And asking for Him. The prayer aspect is a very broad word for prayer. It is talking about bringing Him into the discussion. That is one of the reasons why it is good to say things like praise the Lord. If you've ever been around, if you're in a setting where people use profanity, it is a good thing for you to start doing. I did this in my business time. I'm obviously not in a setting. Most people, if they figure out you're a pastor, there is a conscious decision not to use profanity in your presence. And when they do, they feel really bad. Okay? So I don't have it, but I'll tell you, before, when I was in ministry and I was in the secular world, I was in the contracting world and construction world, and it was a very profane conversations all the time. So there was a lot of that around. And you know what? I found it extremely helpful to just, when they would swear, I would say, praise the Lord. And you do that a couple times, they wouldn't think about it. But you do it enough, pretty soon they say, why are you doing that? I said, well, if you can use that type of language, I can at least remind myself that He is my Savior. I'll tell you what, it helped me and it helped them. And that's what I'm talking about. You need, and I need, to purpose to go the next step in God consciousness, every aspect of our life. The next phrase, in everything, give thanks. Wow. Think about this phrase right there. In everything, give thanks. Well, one word in here is really, really helpful if you want to clarify what that's talking about. And it is the smallest word in a sentence. It's the very first one. In. It did not say for. It didn't say for everything, give thanks. It is in everything. In every circumstance, we recognize that we still are one of His. And He has blessed us beyond no matter what we face. It's not unlike what I said earlier. There is a sense in which we need to remind ourselves that this life is not the main event. I suspect if we looked around the room and we talked about it with one another, some people in here have really made some bad choices and have really, really messed up their life. Okay. But today's today. And we need to give thanks. Lord, I have today. I have right now to honor Him. I have right now to do my best. I can change. I can be grateful for what God is doing. You say, oh, no. You don't understand how bad the situation is. I'm homeless. I don't have a job. I don't have this. I don't have that. I'll tell you what. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be grateful. Because all of that can be put back. Over time, that can be put back, and you can work on it, and you can go from here to there. But I'll tell you what, if you know Jesus Christ, that is there because He opened your heart. For by grace you're saved by faith. It's His grace, and not of works that we have done. It's something He has done for us. And it ought to be a thrill to us. And so no matter where we are in this journey, and by the way, when we look in a diverse group like ourselves, it's one of the opportunities we have as a group to come alongside and be a help. And say, you know what? That is, you kind of got yourself in a bind here. Let's see if we can't provide the helping hand that you want us to provide, the Lord wants us to provide, so we can do a Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, come along and help carry the load so that an individual cannot go on perpetually in an entitlement environment, but go on to carry their own load, as it says in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 6. We can do this together, but it is really based on this aspect of a grateful heart for where we are, and that is having life. I am grateful that I woke up this morning. I walked out and I saw the snow today, and I said, thank you, Lord. I mean, this is beautiful. It is beautiful to be alive. It is beautiful. I thank the Lord for the fact that I have my freedom. Because I recognize not everyone, even those in the Minneapolis area, were able to walk outside and see the snow today. If you're down in the Hennepin County Jail, you don't see the snow. You're not walking outside. That's not one of the options. So I was thanking the Lord for that. I was thanking for the Lord that I was able to walk. I was thanking the Lord that I was able to go out and wipe off the snow from my car. You understand what I'm saying? We all have these very natural things, but we get so self-focused. You might think about, well, I don't have any money for this or that. No, that's a wrong focus. That is not the way we can be a positive witness for the Savior. We need to get excited about what Jesus is doing, excited about what Jesus has accomplished in our lives. Yes, we may have some really bad choices in the background, but even those, we ought to thank the Lord that we've made it through and we're able to go forward. And you know what He has a way of doing? He has a way of using those very things for His glory. Isn't that what this verse says? And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. So if you've got some messy things going on in your life, the very first thing you ought to be asking yourself, do I really love God? And if you're off track, then recommit yourself to a love relationship with the Lord so that you can claim the rest of it to those who are called according to His purpose. Do His purpose. Love Him. And even messy situations have a way of turning out in a way that He can use it for glory. Now, the reality is that it is not always easy to see what God is up to. More than once, I have prayed and said, Lord, would You help me see what You're up to? That it would really help me process this. We're not necessarily always allowed into the why He's doing it or what He's going to accomplish long term. But I can look at the promises that if I'm walking with Him, He says He's never leaving me nor forsaking me. I'm one of His, and I'm on the team. So I need to go forward. So I need to be grateful. And by the way, you notice that phrase right there. For this is the will of God. What is this? Most likely, it was these other items that we just talked about. To be joyful, to be prayerful, and to be grateful. That is the will of God. So you're wondering what God's doing in your life? You better first of all make sure those are in place. Because they seem to be foundational for the Lord getting a hold of us and really using us in a mighty way. It is all in the context of us personally and genuinely and individually coming to Christ as our Savior. Okay, it is for believers. We're not talking about for unbelievers. We're talking about for believers. But we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Did you even give a thought last week about being joyful? Or did you go about the week kind of woe is me? How often did you pray? You know, one of the things I have done in counseling different individuals that are having habit problems, especially anger problems, I've had them keep an upset journal. And that writes down what event happened and then what they were thinking about and what did they want at that point. Well, you know, you could do in these different areas of being joyful, about being prayerful, about being grateful. Most of us have phones that have alarms on it. Do you not? Most people have phones that have alarms. Set the alarm to ring every hour. And just take a moment when it rings, or set a little appointment in there, in your calendar, if you're and a lot of people are today, not everyone, but I know a lot of us are. Just remind yourself every hour to just do an evaluation. How am I doing? Did I even think of the Lord in the last hour? Was I grateful for the opportunities and the opportunity that I had in the last 60 minutes? Am I prayerful about it? Was I interacting with Him about it? Am I a testimony of joy? Or am I just another one that is grumbling around here? The world doesn't need it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That is a passage that you ought to mark in your Bible. And seriously, you can listen to the message. This is so simplistic, and you can walk away and say, well, I didn't get anything out of this. Listen, every one of us should challenge ourselves. How can we take it to another level in all of these areas? As I look out, I see Chaplain Dave over there, and I think of how many people know you as the individual that talks about keep on keeping on. You know, it's just an encouragement. What is that when he says that to people? It is a way of being an encourager to others that are just barely making it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about using our time on this world for the good of others, for the glory of God. Because that is what he's called us to do. It is not about us. We've got to get over ourselves and stop living for ourselves and start living for him. This is be moldable. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Here is something that is a challenge in fundamental circles. We get so into our routine. One of the very best things I've done in the last couple years is go through a Bible study. It was all about seeing God, looking for God in my life. And you know what it caused me to do? Is to be moldable. And instead of starting to figure out what I could accomplish, I started to look where God was already at work. And I would ask myself a different question, not what I could do, but how could I get involved in what Christ was already doing? And that is really an exciting journey. So we inventory the people that we know, and we start looking around and saying, where is God already at work? And then you say, you know what? You know, Bruce, where are you? Where's Bruce at? Bruce's back there. Bruce, that's when I was praying just a month ago or 2 months ago, I was praying about, Lord, where is God at work? Your name was right there. I could see God was doing a work in your life. And then, you know what that did in my life? It caused me to say, you know what? I'm going to change my schedule. And I'm going to make room to meet with Bruce. And I want to come alongside as much as I can. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? We need to say, you know what we normally do and the way we've always done it, that's not what, God is a very creative God. We need to be looking at the hearts and lives of people that are around us and ask ourselves, where is God at work? And then purpose to get involved and come alongside and do what we can to further the cause. Amen? See, that is what every one of us needs to be doing with one another. We need to be coming alongside and encouraging each one of us to grow in our knowledge of Him, in our relationship with Him. And we need to be asking ourselves, how can we together come alongside others? I think of Brother Seth in the back and your outreach to your neighbors and how that has been growing with the contacts through just people that live next door. And interestingly enough, God had been working in these lives for years. and in a beautiful way through our ministry with different individuals, and now their contacts are growing. What's going on? God's at work. And we should be coming alongside and praying about this and doing what we can to encourage it. I think of the situation with Jimmy and Tim and Brendan and their relationship and how God is using that. And, you know, we need to be looking for relationships where we can form stronger and deeper bonds for the cause of Christ. Who are you plugged into? Okay, the question is, who are you plugged into for the cause of Christ? Every one of us should be plugged into some other people and encourage them to come along. Do what we can do. Be the instrument that God intends for us to do. It causes us to change our schedule. But this passage comes to this. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, as much as I get excited about the proactive nature of the other four, I am reminded of the responsibility that everything is not good. There are a lot of things we could get involved in that may seem okay, but would only be a distraction from what God would want us to do, and may even lead us into behavior that is very, very wrong. So be careful. What do you think of when you say test all things? Well, the way you normally test things is you ask questions. You look into it. You ask yourself, God gave us a mind for a purpose. We ought to ask yourself, where do you think this would head? Is God going to be glorified at the end of this or not? We should be asking very definite thoughts in that regard. We need to hold fast to our convictions. This is a fascinating day where ecumenical movement is really, really pronounced. I was at a, quote, Christian organization. I'm not going to state the organization's name. But it was definitely started to gather Christians of all faiths and all the backgrounds, all denominations together. Well, we were at this meeting and they were really, really interested in helping people in the north side and people that are coming out of incarceration and coming out of employment problems and all this other stuff. But you know what was very fascinating to me is they went around the room and introduced themselves. Some of the people in the group were not Orthodox Christians. And they were very, very point blank about they're into one of the cults. And everybody said, oh, that's really good. I'm glad to hear you're here. And that's, we can just, no, that's the very thing that this passage is talking about. We want to further the cause of Christ, but let's not forget that we are furthering the cause of Christ. We help other individuals in their need for jobs and need for housing and all those things. We ought to do that because that's a compassionate thing. But what I'm doing for the glory of God. And if that testimony starts to get muddled up, I have to remove myself. Because I test all things. I say, you know what? I'm holding fast to what is good, and that would be a very messed up message. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I cannot be working with them as if they are a fellow believer. It's because they're not a fellow believer. If they deny my Christ, they're worshiping a different God. And therefore, I am not going to do that in the name of doing some good work. Because I'm first here not to help a person who is homeless or to help a person who is jobless. I'm here first to bring glory to God and introduce people to the Savior. Now, in the process, many times we use those tools to build bridges so that we can witness to them. But let's not forget what the main purpose is. I don't know about you, but I suspect God is much, much, much more concerned about whether or not I have had effective ministry in the area of introducing people to the Savior or having believers who have gone astray repent and come back and start honoring Him with their lives. Much more concerned about that than how many pounds of food are distributed on a week or how many beds have been supplied in any given week. Now, I know this is a kind of a sensitive message. I am not opposed. Listen, we have two food shelves in our ministry. I am not opposed to helping people in those areas, but we need to keep the main event, and it is Jesus Christ. And that is easy to get messed up in this day and age. So, in a very practical sense, I'm challenging us to do this. These five things. Be joyful. Go out of here, and if you've been noted for being a grumbler, stop it. Repent. And start being positive. None of us around here need to have any more grumbling. Okay, and that goes for me too. We need to be looking at looking up to the hills from whence cometh our help, looking up to the fact that Jesus is at work. We need to be excited about what the Lord is doing. So we need to be joyful people. Number two, we need to be prayerful people. We need to be prayerful in the sense in which God is in our minds. We're thinking about God's presence, and we're talking to Him about the decisions and the choices and our interactions so that we really are one of His instruments and not just one that got received a telegram and then went off and did our thing. We should be as if we were in constant contact with the Almighty, because He has offered us that capability. Three, be grateful. Be grateful. Be grateful even though you may not have enough money to pay your bills. But if you know Jesus, that's far bigger. And we can hold on to the promises that He promised to us, that we'll always have the bare necessities. And if not, He's going to take us home where we have a wonderful, wonderful existence. And this one is, for fundamental Baptists, is an important one. We may not have it all right. You ever thought of that? We may not have every piece of the puzzle figured out exactly. And we need to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit of God. And the number one way that I'm doing this personally is, instead of trying to determine what I ought to do, I am looking for what God is already doing, and then coming alongside and seeing how I can further what He is up to. And it's been a beautiful journey for me, and I challenge all of you to consider it if you haven't already. And then last, be careful. We are living in a day that's getting closer and closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said that there would be confusion. We have the Word of God, and we ought to be very, very careful not to get caught up into anything that would contradict the clear teaching of the Word. That's my challenge. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Be grateful. Be moldable. And to be careful. Amen? Are those not practical truths? That is my challenge. Don't say, oh yeah, I've heard that before, I read this passage. No, I'm talking about go out and now measure yourself in the days ahead to whether you can or not you can improve in these areas no matter where you are in this journey. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to look at this very simple passage. And I ask, Father, that although it is simple to understand what's being taught and it's clear that You're commanding us to do it, I pray, Father, that You specifically would do a work and complete the sanctification process in us. Help us to be conformed more to Your image. Help us to be set aside more and in a very effective way for Your glory. Help us to be the instruments that would be used to reach the nations, and that You would be glad because the nations are glad because they know who you are through us. Use us, Father, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.